See, it's God's word found in Genesis 47, starting with verse 1. Then Joseph came and told Pharaoh and said, "My father and my brethren and their flocks and their herds and all that they have are come out of the land of Canaan, and behold, they are in the land of Goshen." And he took some of his brethren, even 5 men, and presented them unto Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said unto his brethren, "What is your occupation?" And they said unto Pharaoh, "Thy servants are shepherds, both we and also our fathers." They said moreover unto Pharaoh, "For to sojourn in the land are we come, for thy servants have no pasture for their flocks, for the famine is sore in the land of Canaan. Now therefore we pray thee, let thy servants dwell in the land of Goshen." And Pharaoh spake unto Joseph, saying, "Thy father and thy brethren are come unto thee. The land of Egypt is before thee. In the best of the land, make thy father and thy brethren to dwell. In the land of Goshen let them dwell. And if thou knowest any men of activity among them, then make them rulers over my cattle." And Joseph brought in Jacob his father and set him before Pharaoh. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said unto Jacob, "How old art thou?" And Jacob said unto Pharaoh, "The days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have the days of the years of my life been, and have not attained unto the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their pilgrimage." And Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from before Pharaoh. We read this last week, but I wanted to read it again. Jacob and his sons came before Pharaoh and had to be honest in their admission that their occupation was to be shepherds. That's what they were. We've read in the previous chapter, the last 2 verses of chapter 46, that every shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians. So after so much lying and deception that Jacob had practiced in his early life, now he's coming right down to the end of his life, and he's having to be honest. And he and his sons are honest about their occupation, and Pharaoh is okay with it. Now you might wonder, well, if there's famine in the land, how are they able to graze their sheep? And the answer to that is the land's famine is such that it wouldn't support a crop of grain, but weeds and different rough grasses near the river that would survive were better in Egypt than they were in Canaan. They could have their cattle survive at this part of the famine. And the famine is entering its future years. Remember, this is probably the end of the second year of famine. And so Joseph has told his brethren there are 5 more years left. Bring the family down here. And they do, and Jacob finds himself standing before Pharaoh, and he and his sons admitting they are shepherds. And then Jacob blesses Pharaoh. The scripture says, without contradiction, the less is blessed of the greater. That means as great as Pharaoh was, there was a greatness about Jacob that God had given him, and he was the one that blessed Pharaoh. And so he and his family went to dwell in the land of Goshen, in the, I guess you would call it the northeast part of the land of Egypt. It was still a famine, but it was enough to support their cattle. And that's where they moved. Verse 11. And Joseph placed his father and his brethren and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt, in the best of the land, in the land of Ramesses, as Pharaoh had commanded. And Joseph nourished his father and his brethren and all his father's household with bread according to their families. Over and over again, we've looked at Joseph as a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. He, in Genesis 37, was the beloved son of his father. He was given a coat of many colors to denote that pleasure that Jacob had in Joseph. He was envied and hated of his brethren. He was plotted against by his brethren who planned to kill him and ultimately sold for 20 pieces of silver unto the Ishmaelite caravan. And I hope this reminds you of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was the only begotten and beloved Son of God the Father, who was the King over all nations, many colors and many nations. He was envied and hated. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. He was betrayed for 30 pieces of silver and sold into an unjust trial. And then we see the sufferings of Joseph in chapter 40 and 41 as he becomes a slave, a falsely accused slave, a prisoner, and a forgotten prisoner. The Lord Jesus Christ was taken and tried and mocked and beaten and scourged, and a crown of thorns on his head, ultimately crucified. And then that wasn't the worst of it. During the crucifixion, darkness fell upon the earth in the middle of the day, and God the Father poured out his wrath for all his children on his only begotten Son, Jesus, who paid for their sins until the payment was complete. And he said, "It is finished." And they took his body down from the cross and buried him in Joseph of Arimathea's tomb. Genesis 41, Joseph comes out of slavery and becomes the ruler of Egypt, even as our Lord Jesus Christ came out of the tomb to say, "All power in heaven and earth is given to me." In Genesis 42 through 44, we have how Joseph comes to know his brethren as they come into the land. So he knows them before they know him. And he makes himself strange to them until they come to realize that they are to blame and they've done wrong and they need mercy. When they come to that, then Joseph reveals himself to them in Genesis 45, even as the gospel reveals the Son of God in the preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in Genesis 46 that we read last Sunday, Jacob is bidden by Joseph to bring the family and come into Egypt. And Jacob takes his journey from Canaan to Egypt. And that's where we are now. So they've appeared before Pharaoh, and they're dwelling in the land of Goshen. Ramesses is one of the treasure cities in that area. And what we just read in those last two verses, Joseph nourished his father and his brethren and all his father's household. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the bread of life to us. He nourishes us. Now let's read further, starting with verse 13. "And there was no bread in all the land, for the famine was very sore, so that the land of Egypt and all the land of Canaan fainted by reason of the famine. And Joseph gathered up all the money that was found in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan for the corn which they bought. And Joseph brought the money into Pharaoh's house. And when the money failed in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan, all the Egyptians came unto Joseph and said, 'Give us bread, for why should we die in thy presence? For the money faileth.' And Joseph said, 'Give your cattle, and I will give you for your cattle, if money fail.' And they brought their cattle unto Joseph, and Joseph gave them bread in exchange for horses, and for the flocks, and for the cattle of the herds, and for the asses. And he fed them with bread for all their cattle for that year. When that year was ended, they came unto him the second year, and said unto him, 'We will not hide it from my lord, how that our money is spent. My lord also hath our herds of cattle. There is not aught left in the sight of my lord but our bodies and our lands. Wherefore shall we die before thine eyes, both we and our land? Buy us and our land for bread, and we and our land will be servants unto Pharaoh. And give us seed, that we may live and not die, that the land be not desolate.' And Joseph bought all the land of Egypt for Pharaoh, for the Egyptians sold every man his field, because the famine prevailed over them. So the land became Pharaoh's." Joseph has stored this grain that was gathered in the years of surplus, 7 years of surplus, and there's an abundance of it, but it's not just doled out freely, it's sold so that people make careful use of it. And so as they purchase grain, they finally run out of money buying food, but they're surviving. And then they sell their cattle to Joseph, to Pharaoh, on Joseph's bidding, so that they get grain for another year. When it says the second year, it doesn't mean the second year of the famine. It means the second year after the money failed, if I understand. So you're getting near to the end of the famine, but they still got to survive for another year. So ultimately, they sell themselves and their land, and that becomes Pharaoh's. What's the lesson here? Joseph is a picture of Jesus Christ. The lesson to me is all this world and all of all worlds belong to the Lord. And of the increase of his kingdom, there is no end. Listen to the words in the book of Isaiah, chapter 9, concerning the government of our Lord Jesus Christ and how it increases. And there's several places in the Bible we can go to prove this, but this one seems particularly clear to me. Isaiah chapter 9 says in verses 6 and 7, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." If you go over to Daniel chapter 2 and Daniel chapter 7, it says that the kingdom of God, established by God in the days of the Romans, will abide forever. If you go over to Revelation, you find out there that the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. The kingdoms of this earth are become the kingdoms of God and of his Christ. And then if you read 1 Corinthians 15, the resurrection chapter, it says, "For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death." And when you look at the world, you might say, well, I look at things and it looks like people are falling away from Christianity. And Islam is on the rise. And secularism is on the rise. And as the Bible says, evil men shall wax worse and worse. Men shall have a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. It looks to me like the world's getting darker and it's getting worse. And the truth of the matter is, that is what it's supposed to be. But I want you to think about the kingdom of God. As time goes on, God's children are born into this world, and then they're born again of the Spirit. Once they're born again of the Spirit, they have everlasting life, and they never lose it, because God's love is inseparable. And when their time and their pilgrimage on this earth ends, and they die physically, where do they go in spirit? Into the presence of God. And other children of God are born, and born again, and serve their time and their pilgrimage, and they die, and they go to be with the Lord. My point is, the Lord's kingdom is always on the increase, no matter what you see in this world. And so Joseph here, Pharaoh's kingdom is on the increase, because Joseph is buying it up. The grain belongs to him. He has the ability to sustain life here. And so he becomes a picture of the everlasting reign and victory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember what 1 Corinthians chapter 6 says? "For ye are not your own, ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your spirit and your bodies, which are God's." Here Joseph is buying. First he's getting all the Egyptians' money. Then he's getting all their cattle. And then he's getting their bodies and their lands. And accruing all this, what a picture of the increase of the dominion of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not our own. We belong to him. We were bought with a price, the price of his own blood. Therefore, we should glorify him in our bodies and our spirits. Verse 21. "And as for the people, he removed them to cities from one end of the borders of Egypt, even to the other end thereof." I don't think this means he was having mass migration up and down the river Nile, the length of Egypt. I think he was bringing them in from the fields to the cities where they could be fed from these grain storages. And so their fields right now are not barren. And their cattle right now probably need to go to Goshen with Jacob's cattle, where they can survive. So they don't have their fields, they don't have their cattle, they don't have anything to sow yet because the famine's still going. And so they're moved into the cities because that's where the grain is stored. So he's providing for their survival. Verse 22 says, "Only the land of the priests bought he not, for the priest had a portion assigned them of Pharaoh, and did eat their portion, which Pharaoh gave them, wherefore they sold not their lands." Do you know the Bible calls us kings and priests unto God? Jesus Christ has redeemed us unto God and made by his own blood and made us kings and priests unto God. We offer the sacrifice of praise. That's in prayer. That's what we just try to do with the song service and praying, is offer up a sacrifice as a priest. And you know, we, like anybody, somebody that's heard the gospel, that's tried to follow Jesus Christ as a disciple, they belong to him just like everybody else. They need him to sustain them or they don't have life. But I want you to see something. Though we are not our own, and though we are bought with a price, those of you that have been blessed to hear the gospel and follow it as a disciple have been blessed with a truth that not everybody knows. And here's the truth of it. You are heirs and joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. By grace, everything that belongs to him belongs to you. So though you're not your own, you're bought with a price. He's bought you with a price. He's bought you with his own blood. Yet, having bought you and won this victory, he shares his dominion and inheritance with you as a joint heir. So you have something that can't be taken away from you. Made kings and priests unto God. Verse 23. Then Joseph said unto the people, Behold, I have bought you this day in your land for Pharaoh. Lo, here is seed for you, and ye shall sow the land. The famine's coming to an end. The water's coming back. The land's going to soon be ready to sow again. They need something to sow. They've been eating all their seed. Well, Joseph has prepared for that too. Now the famine's about to come to an end. He's giving them seed so they can start their crops again. Verse 24, And it shall come to pass in the increase that ye shall give the fifth part unto Pharaoh, and four parts shall be your own, for seed of the field, and for your food, and for them of your households, and for food for your little ones. And they said, Thou hast saved our lives. Let us find grace in the sight of my Lord, and we will be Pharaoh's servants. And Joseph made it a law over the land of Egypt unto this day, that Pharaoh should have the fifth part, except the land of the priests only, which became not Pharaoh's. So Joseph there, instead of being mad at him for getting their money and their cattle and their lands and then a fifth part of their increase for Pharaoh, instead of being mad, they realized the truth. He has saved them from death. And we, instead of being resentful that we are not our own, we're bought with a price, we ought to be grateful that we've been bought with a price, and so instead of everlasting death, what we have because of the dominion of Jesus Christ is everlasting life. And then, having bought us with a price, he shares his inheritance with us as joint heirs. So here's such a picture of our Savior. Verse 27. And Israel dwelt in the land of Egypt, in the country of Goshen. And they had possessions therein, and grew and multiplied exceedingly. And Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years. So the whole age of Jacob was 147 years. I was reading this morning, somebody pointed out, Jacob got to spend the first 17 years of Joseph's life with him. And now he's spending the last 17 years of his life with Joseph. It's a bookend. So he's been restored here in this way. And Jacob's family is prospering. Even with this famine and then the end of the famine, they're sowing and they're grazing. They're prospering. And another thing I want you to notice, in verse 27 it calls him Israel. In verse 28 it calls him Jacob. And if you read through the last several chapters of Genesis, you'll see, and even into Isaiah, the Bible switches back and forth between Jacob and Israel, Jacob and Israel. And I think that's a lesson to us. Sometimes we know that in the flesh, we're Jacob. We're imposters, we're greedy, we're grasping, sometimes we're deceptive. There's a law of sin dwelling in our members. But sometimes the deep truth comes through to us that we delight in the law of God after the inward man. And what we are as an everlasting identity is not Jacob. We're Israel, prince with God and man. Verse 29, And the time drew nigh that Israel must die. And he called his son Joseph and said unto him, If now I have found grace in thy sight, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh and deal kindly and truly with me. Bury me not, I pray thee, in Egypt. But I will lie with my fathers, and thou shalt carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their burying place. And he said, I will do as thou hast said. And he said, swear unto me. And he sware unto him, and Israel bowed himself upon the bed's head. Jacob says to Joseph, I want to be buried back in the land of Canaan. I want to go to the promised land. Now, there's many ways Canaan symbolizes the church better than it does heaven, because you have to fight when you get there. You have to go out armed and wearing the armor to fight the enemies. You have to do that while you're in the church. But in another way, it is the promised land. He wanted to be buried back there with Leah, his wife, and with Isaac and Rebecca, his mom and dad, and with Abraham and Sarah, his grandmother and granddad. He was thinking, even as he watched his family prosper and his son rule, he was thinking about home. And here's the beautiful thing. I hope you can see the reign and the rule of Jesus Christ while you dwell in the earth. But one day, when it comes our time to end our pilgrimage here, we're going home. And you know what we will see there? Not only our loved ones, not only sin and sorrow and disappointment and disease go away, we will see the reign and rule of Jesus Christ more clearly than we ever have here. So that's going to be home. Gathered together with our people, our loved ones, in the presence of the one who saved us, Jesus Christ.